All right, let's go back to the book of Esther this evening. The book of Esther. And we started last week looking at the idea of emotions from the book of Esther. And just want to kind of review some of the things we looked at last week and then head into some of the other things that we will look at tonight. We mentioned that God designed your emotions to be gauges, not guides. And it's an important aspect for us. Where our thought was you should never allow our emotions to rule our lives. That they're part of our lives. They're the reality of them is there. There's a presence of them, but they should not be allowed to rule our lives. We looked at the problem of emotions from the book of Esther. Emotions can disregard the other person. Emotion can be impacted by our actions. We believe that the emotions that took place around the Vashti firing and all that was amplified because of the drunkenness that was taking place there. Emotion doesn't last. Then what? Picking up the pieces after an emotional tirade or whatever took place. Emotion has collateral damage, we talked about. Emotion can quickly turn from elation to utter despair and so forth. And emotion is better shared with others, particularly that good emotion. But I think there's some issues in bad emotion too, if we want to call it bad, not as in sinful emotion, but emotions that are difficult for us to handle can be that way as well. And then we begin to probe some emotions. We first talked about pleasure. We open the book of Esther really with a party of a sinful nature, and we close the book of Esther more or less with a party of a right nature, that which is good and proper. And we said pleasure can be used for both good and evil. It depends on your purpose in using pleasure. Then we talked a little bit about anger. An anger that is self-serving will always lead to bigger problems. And we gave you four thoughts here. This anger can cause you to regret decisions. Anger can damage innocent people. Anger can take delight out of a situation. And anger can be righteous. We spent a little bit of time on that. Let's pick up here then and look at some more emotions tonight. Number three in the list of emotions we'll talk about is the emotion of contempt. Contempt. Esther chapter 1 and verse 12. But the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Look at verse 18. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto the king's all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. The word contempt means to accord little worth to something. To accord little worth to something. The principle, I think, behind the idea of contempt is this. It may cost you and others a lot more than you assume. Let's think about this. We did this a little bit last week as we worked through each one of these emotions. What are some ways that we can show contempt today? What are some ways we can show contempt? Dale. Okay. Seeking to be understood rather than understand. All right. What else, Joan? Okay, so showing contempt to lost people when you're trying to win them and minister to them. Good. What else? Hope? Okay, so jumping to conclusions about things without knowing the full story. How can we show contempt to authority? Do we show contempt to authority? do people show contempt to authority? The answer to that, if you've watched the news, should be yes. All right? Yes, we do. We can show little worth to authority. Like, well, they're wrong. I don't think that matters when it comes to how our respect's supposed to be towards them. That God sets people up in position and so forth. It's important for us. I would imagine that if Vashti could do it all over again, she probably wouldn't have been as contemptuous in this situation as she was. It cost her dearly. And it's interesting how that kind of plays out. Number four is kindness. Kindness. Now, some would argue kindness is more of a character quality, not an emotion. But I think it can certainly be used as both of them. And I think it's interesting when we see Esther chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, and the maiden pleased him, that is the person in charge of this large grouping of women, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So Esther immediately came into favor with the person in charge of everything, and he began to dump kindness on her. And kindness, I think this is the principle we can see here, kindness can make a difficult situation easier to endure. You ever been in a tough situation? Not near as tough as this maybe, but perhaps in a customer service deal. And you had a kind person dealing with you versus a contemptuous person. You've probably dealt with some customer service agents that are fairly contemptuous, right? Which one would you rather deal with? Now, the kindness all of a sudden makes a really difficult situation far better than going through it with a rough thing. And this certainly, under the very best circumstances, and I'm not going to pretend to put myself in Esther's place, but under the best circumstances, this had to be incredibly difficult for her. To walk into a place that she's unfamiliar with, and to really, as far as we know, not know all the process that's going to take place, and potentially be rejected by the king, but forever be banished to a home of women that's just the way her life was. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty here for her. And yet this kindness would have made a big difference in the life and heart of Esther. So how can we show kindness to others today in difficulty? What are some specific things that we could do in difficult situations that would show kindness and make it easier to do? Brother John? Okay, so treat people better than they deserve. I've said this a number of times, but it's true. When you go in a restaurant and you get a rude waiter or waitress, you don't have any idea what their day's been like. And I'm not saying it's right for them to be rude to you, but it's certainly not right to you to be rude because they're being rude. And treating them with kindness then takes a difficult situation. You're not going to get any better service by being rude. But you might get better service for being kind, and that's not the only reason you do it, but it is a good motivation, and it's part of it anyway. What other things that we can do for kindness? Allison? Okay, so putting yourself in that situation, what would it be like to be in these circumstances? Yeah, absolutely. Brother Kevin? That's right. Good. So tender-hearted and forgiving links those two together. Absolutely. Lisa? Yes. Yeah, this we had Sarah and Hannah. Well, we had Sarah in a military hospital. I was still in the military, but we didn't have Hannah there, which is a good thing. And it was an Air Force hospital. No offense to Air Force people, but they really don't care about Marines. I can just tell you that. And so after 60 plus hours, 62, yeah, she knows exactly how many hours of labor, and they are to finally take the baby C-section. But this captain really made a huge difference there. We both very well remember. So yeah, the kindness that goes along with those things in a difficult situation. We can be kind to people. Sunday, we got home, and I was already working towards putting some new tires on my truck. And Sunday when we got home, I was helped along on that process because we had a blowout in the driveway, which was a wonderful blessing that it was in the driveway, right? But I called AAA, and you're like, you couldn't change your tire yourself? Yes, but that's why I called AAA, right? I pay for them for a reason. But anyway, a guy comes to change the tire, and I told him, don't worry about it, you know, don't hurry. And he is covered in tattoos. I'm talking fingers. I mean, he's just covered in tattoos. And it was interesting. We eventually, I was praying, Lord, help me to get to the gospel before he gets done here. And we were asking questions and so forth. And he finally said, if you don't mind I asking, what do you do for a living? I'm like, thank you very much. I said, I'm actually a pastor. And he goes, oh. And so just open the conversation. And it's interesting. He knows Jesus Christ is his Savior. We got to talk about that some. And then he made an interesting comment to me as we walked around his truck. He said, you know, a lot of people do a lot of judging today. And I said, well, that's true. And I said, God ultimately will judge what's going to take place. But it's interesting. I don't know his history. I don't know his background. I don't know when he got saved or whatever. That really doesn't matter at this point. The truth is how we treat people makes a huge difference in how they respond to us. Letter E, our number five in our list here, is love. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now this is an interesting one because there could be some, we could begin to dissect this and say, well, did he really love her? And what kind of love was it if he's a secular king and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he, you know, apparently had a harem. So, I mean, you know, comparatively, what's the deal with this? But I think sometimes when we do that, we miss the truth of this. And here's the principle I think we ought to see from this text of Scripture. We should value love and its benefits no matter its origination. Now, I'm not saying that we should forget the fact of where it came from, but sometimes we so break apart where love came from or who's given it that we don't value what's happening in it. So in other words, I've had people say to me, I'm like, well, does your, and maybe let's a family member, a dad or something like that, love you? Well, yeah, but the only reason he does is because of, well, how do you know that? And there are people out there who actually would love to have a dad that loved, regardless of the reasons for it. And we can sometimes get so mixed up in trying to parse why, okay, that person must love me only because of this and this, instead of just enjoying the fact that, hey, you were loved. And Esther was chosen. And she got the crown put on her head and all the events that surround this because the king loved her. And love demonstrates something to us, doesn't it? And each one of us receive love differently. We give love differently. And sometimes we think that people that don't love us the way we want to be loved means they don't really love us. We got to be careful with that. In a variety of things that happens here. We could really take this king apart and say, well, did he really? And okay, just appreciate the fact that he did love Esther. And he put the crown on her head. And obviously, she had some incredible influence with him. As we get later in the book, we figure out that when she walks into before him where she thinks it's possible that he will reject her, he not only accepts her, but gives her up to half the kingdom and repeats that demand, promise, I guess would be the best word I'm looking for, multiple times. and eventually turns Haman on his head and the whole process, that was centered around Esther. Because Haman had laid out the case for why these Jews needed to be eliminated before. But Esther wasn't in the picture. And she didn't know who Mordecai was to Esther. All that played into it. So this is a really important thing. Letter F is the emotion of perplexity. Perplexity. Chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city, Shushan, was perplexed." So they write this, they send it out, all of a sudden it's being read, and the idea behind this is, it's just, what? What's going on? Why this decree? Now, I think a little bit of history here will help us. The Medo-Persian Empire, as a general rule, very much integrated all kinds of people into their kingdom. Matter of fact, they gave credence to people's ethnicity, if you will, fairly regularly. Rarely did they take out prejudice against a certain people group. That just was not a part of them. Other conquering peoples did that. They considered themselves superior and so forth. But that's not how the Medo-Persian Empire operated as a general rule. This would have been totally out of character for a Medo-Persian king to say, "Hey, by the way, we're going to do some ethnic cleansing in one particular group here," which is exactly what he was doing. And so the city Shushan, not only were there lots of Jews there, we know that later because they kill hundreds of people in the palace itself, but the whole city, those people who were not Jews would have been like, what? Why? What are we doing here? What's happening? And I think here's a principle for us as we think about this, and that's this: irrational leadership can lead to confusion. Because it's exactly what's happening here. The king apparently doesn't even collect all the facts. He just takes the word of Haman, "Hey, there's a people here, and by the way, they're really not good people, and the kingdom will be better off if you get rid of them." Okay. Wouldn't it have been helpful to at least figure out how these people were interacting? Were they good business people? Were they dishonest people? Were they? Because just a little bit of investigation would have found out that one of those disgusted people that you want to kill actually saved your life. Now, God's going to bring that to light later, but you would think the king would have at least done some investigation, but none of that takes place. Most of you have probably worked for a boss at some point or another that was irrational. And you walk into the work every day confused. You don't know what to expect. Good mood, bad mood. Happy today, you know, "Hey, don't worry about it, guys. I brought you donuts to work this morning." The next day, "What do you got to do? Stand around drinking coffee. You out of your mind? Let's get to work." You know, you've probably been with people like that in leadership, and it creates a tension and a confusion all the time with people. They never know what to happen. By the way, that can happen in homes too, can't it? Children don't know. "I wonder how mom and dad woke up this morning." That's not a good way to lead. How can we help those we are leading not be confused? In other words, how could we give them confidence in our leadership? That would be another way to say that. Rebecca? Okay, be willing to admit when you mess up. Great point. Good. What else? Hope? Okay, learn to pick your battles. Great, Miss Savannah. Okay, her mom was always the same, very level, no matter what. Good. I think there's a really big one. Pastor? Communication is a huge one. A huge one. You got to communicate with them. So, Brother Lewis, did you start to have your hand up? Yes, being consistent. Okay? I'm fishing for one more. Okay, excellent. So clarity in communication. I remember leaving a youth staff meeting one night here at Emmanuel, and on the way home, Lisa said, here's what you intended to communicate to the youth staff tonight. And I'm like, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I was planning. I'm glad you got it. She looked at me and she said, that's not what they got. And I said, are you sure? You got it. She said, I'm your wife. That's not what they got. So the next meeting, I walked in and I said, hey, you guys did know that this is what I was communicating. They all looked at me like, what? That wasn't what you were communicating. I'm like, yeah, it was, but I did a really poor job apparently because it's just not what you got, right? So that clarity in the process of it is really, really important. Brother John? Okay, good. The chain of authority, working on that. One that I think is really important, the one I've been kind of fishing for here, is that it's principled leadership. In other words, it's based off of God's word. It's not based off of the emotion per se, but you know, you have confidence they're going to go to the word of God every time and give a solid answer, and that would lend to the consistency and so forth. Yes, Ellie? Okay, don't just take one person's word for it. So gather the facts. Would help, all of that. Yep. Will lead to people not being perplexed at your leadership. Letter G, fear. Oh boy, this is all through the book. All right, so let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtha and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto the queen, unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And this doesn't specifically use the word fear here, but fear certainly associated with it, as there was going to be a killing, an assassination was going to take place there. And of course, anger rolls into this as well. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther saying, I know what you're asking me to do, but you don't understand. If I go in there and he doesn't reach out the golden scepter, my life is over. Fear is motivating that. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 through 17. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maids will fast likewise, so that I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. In verse 2, and the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the province of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the rulers of the province and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So let's look at some principles about fear that we see from this story and these texts that we've looked at. Number one, fear can lead good men to do something. In other words, Mordecai realized, oh boy, the king's life's in danger, and it motivated him to do something about it. He went and told Esther. Esther the queen certified it. They found out the guys were taken care of. But sometimes fear can motivate good men to do something. Number two, fear can keep you from doing something right. Esther almost missed the opportunity, if you will, by being fearful. Well, I could go into the king and I'm dead. Are you kidding? Fear can keep us from doing that which is right to do. Anybody ever missed a witnessing opportunity because you're afraid? Most of us have been in that situation. Number three, fear can lead to a dependency on God. Esther is legitimately afraid to walk into the king because it could mean her life. And yet, what does she say? Let's spend 3 days begging God, and then I'll go there. It led to a dependency upon God about what was taking place. Number four, fear can be because of sin in our lives. Why was Haman afraid? He had good reason to be afraid. There was sin in his life, and he was guilty, and he was about to pay for it. It's a good reason to be afraid. And then number five, fear can be because of authority. In other words, there's a healthy fear of authority. And that's what was taking place with the people helping the Jews because of the kingdom and Mordecai and what was taking place there. So there's a lot about fear that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, both positive and negative. So let's just spend a few minutes. We don't have long here, but let's spend a few minutes. How can fear propel us to do good? What would be something where fear could propel us to do good? Okay, a fear of disappointing the Lord, so I do what he says, okay? Yes, Allie? Fear of consequences, John? Okay, punishment by the law could keep you going the speed limit, right, or whatever. Could fear cause a parent to put their life in danger over a child? It could. So that could be that. How can fear cause us to sin? Rebecca? Okay. Scared of witnessing would be one of those areas. All right. What else? Okay, so a refusal to confront someone in sin that you know is there that you should be doing right. Yep, absolutely. How can fear cause dependency? Yes? Okay, so it's acknowledging, hey, without God, I'm in trouble with this aspect. And then, how can fear be healthy? We've already touched on that. A good fear of God, a good fear of authority can be healthy for us. Dale? They're intermingled in the Bible, particularly that awe and respect is mixed in with a fear there. So yeah, they're very much the same. Letter H, as we continue to look through emotions, because I want to try to finish this tonight, is the emotion of sorrow. Sorrow, and Brother West touched on that tonight already. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the palace has been told about the decree, and Mordecai sees the writing. And what does he do? The Bible says he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out to the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Sackcloth and ashes, he's sitting there. Sorrow is an emotion. One that needs to be expressed. And yes, you know everything about the future, so to speak. What I mean, everything. I mean, in other words, you know that they're in heaven if you have a loved one that's there or whatever. But it doesn't take away from the sorrow that's happening right now. In chapter 6 and verse 12, this is a different kind of mourning, but still. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. He was mourning because his own pride had just been pretty much stamped out. But nevertheless, there was a sorrow there. And this is a principle I think we can see from this. From the palace to the poor, sorrow is going to be a part of our life. That's just what happened. We all live with that. There are things that disappoint us. There are situations that come up. There's death. All of that, as longer we live, the more those things are going to... It's a part of living in a sin-cursed world. And learning how to deal with it is really important. Knowing that sorrow is a part of us helps us not to be shocked by it. When people say, how could God do this to me? The real question is, how could God not? For what we deserve. We deserve hell, and God has been so gracious to us. So sorrow is a part of that, both good and bad, if you will, in that process. Letter I, joy. Joy. I won't give you all the verses here, but chapter 5 and verse, we won't read all of them. Chapter 5 and verse 9, verse 14, chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Haman, joy that would be temporal, if you will. The other people, that was somewhat of a temporal joy as well, but it was because lives were being saved. And I think this is important, and don't jump to conclusions about this principle here. But joy that is rooted in earthly circumstances is short-lived. It doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay? Doesn't mean it's wrong. But it is short-lived. Okay? Obviously, our true joy should be rooted in our eternal, in God and what He's done for us. There's nothing wrong with being joyful in earthly circumstances. But those are temporary. Regardless of how temporary they are. Some of them may be temporary and some of them may be a little longer temporary, but they're all still temporary, right? But we can have joy. Like, well, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Actually, the Word of God doesn't make that difference. We have made that difference in the last 100 years or so. The Word of God uses those terms interchangeably. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but I can prove that to you, but we don't have about 10 hours. But it's true, the Word of God uses those interchangeably. But it's important for us to understand the joy that we have. And we can have joy in a circumstance that's taking place. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as all of our emotion is not put into that. But understand, even that is short-lived. When you get a hamburger or something that you really love, maybe it's a piece of cake or whatever you really enjoy, and you bite into it, it's like, oh, that is good, right? You don't think so? That's because you get it all the time. See, if you'll do like I do, you'll love it a lot more, I can tell you. or whatever else it may be. And it's okay to have joy in things that don't last. Some of those things can be earthly relationships or whatever. But our ultimate joy should rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last emotion, and we got to hurry, is delight. Delight. In chapter 6... verses 6 through 9, Haman is talking here. And it says, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to himself? Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal pleasure, and he gives this elaborate situation, delight. I think a principle that we can see here is a king's delight, or we could say a man's delight, is not always obvious at the time. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Who did the king actually want to honor this night? Mordecai. Do you think when Mordecai actually told the king about saving his life that maybe somewhere around there he would have thought, a thank you or something would have been nice from the king, but zero. He gets no recognition, apparently, at that time. That's because God was saving it to when he really needed it. But he didn't know that, right? And sometimes we wonder about a person's delight, but it's not always obvious at the time. God will bring all that to just perfect timing. And here is one man who thought, well, of course the king's going to delight to honor me. And there's another man who had no idea that the delight was coming now, right when he needed it. The timing of God. You remember, Haman was coming to do what before the king? What was he going to come and do? Ask to hang Mordecai. That's what he was coming for. When they said, who's out there? Oh, it's Haman. Oh, send him in. That's a perfect guy. Come on in. Haman's thinking, I got an audience with the king. I'm going to go hang that guy. And the king says, can I ask you a question before you tell me what you want? Well, what would you do for someone who's going to, oh, this is what I would do. Good, go do that to Mordecai. Oh, man. You would just love to see that steel shot, right? The cameras in the palace, I would have loved to have rolling on that one, right? Wow. It's hard to wait to be recognized, isn't it? And maybe God's not going to recognize you at all here. The New Testament talks about that. Some men get that now, some men don't. God knows just the perfect timing to do that. So many people today are ruled by emotions. We can recognize them, but we should not be ruled by them. And our emotions should always be held in check by the truth of God's Word. Always. We anchor it to this book, and no matter what we're feeling, here's what I know God's Word says. Because that does not change. And we mentioned in the beginning that Peter made that argument. So lots of emotions in this book. It's interesting. You ought to just go back and reread the book and just kind of see the emotions there. By the way, I think there's a lot more emotion here that's kind of underlying. I don't want to make the Word of God say what it doesn't. But you can read some of these texts of Scriptures and you know good and well it was packed full of emotion, right? Amazing how God lays all that out for us. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that you give us so many truths that we can apply. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.